As Christians, our most powerful tool, our most powerful resource is communion with God in prayer. God's response to the prayers of faithful people are often much greater than we could ever think possible. And yet, we so often look at prayer as a last resort. See, once we've tried everything else we can think of, once we've asked everyone that we know for advice, once we've mustered up all the energy, all the grit, all the sweat that we can put towards something, all the effort that we have is run dry, then we finally say, okay, I'm gonna lay this at the feet of Jesus. We finally say, okay, God, I'm tired. It's your turn. Okay, God, I've run enough laps. I'm out of energy. Take the baton. I need a break. I can't do this on my own. This approach that we so often, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, we so often look at prayer, we look at our relationship with God. This approach is absolutely backwards. Prayer should come first. Since God's power is infinitely greater than ours, it only makes sense that we would turn to rely on God in every area of our life, individually and as a community of faith. A Christian needs to pray. A Christian must pray. Prayer is vital to the vitality of your faith. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." This is an oxymoron. You cannot have one without the other. Prayer is vital to our walk with God. It is a relationship. In any relationship, if you remove the communication, the relationship withers and dies. We need communication with God, and he invites us into communication with him. So as we've been working our way through James, after 4.5 chapters of a lot of reiterating Jesus's teachings. Really, a lot of James, as we've looked at, is in a lot of ways, much of it is James's kind of his reiteration, his version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like taking a lot of what Jesus said on that day and saying it in his own words. And he gets through all of these teachings and he gets ready to put a big bold bow on the end of this, of all these teachings in this letter, by telling us that we need to pray prayers to be reckoned with, because if we're going to do the things that he's teaching us to do, if we're going to live this obedient lifestyle, if we're going to do anything that he calls us to do, we need the power of God. And we need to access God's power. Why? Because he knows that without prayer, we cannot accomplish the things God calls us to do. We need him on our side, and we need to trust him. We need to call on him. So quickly, kind of what we've looked at with the book of James. This is just going to be real quick. I'm going to give you one sentence of every topic that we've covered so that you see what James has done, so that you can see kind of the direction that he's then taking us and why this is so necessary that this is all capped together. Here's briefly what we've learned. James teaches us how to live our lives as servants rather than demanding to be served. Consider our trials as joys, not just hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God, not being judgmental, but extending mercy, walking in works that reveal our faith, being doers of the word, not hearers only, using our mouths to bless rather than curse, pursuing true wisdom, not false wisdom, pursuing godliness, not worldliness, learning to walk in humility, not loving money, but seeing money as a tool, and last week, learning to be patient in suffering. So he's covered a lot of topics, and my guess is that if you've been here throughout this journey, every stop on the road, if you've been engaged with the messages at all, or if you've been reading the text, the passages at all, you've at some point, to some degree, walked out of here and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm gonna do that. Yes, Lord, I see what you're saying, and I want this for my life as well. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to apply this." That's important. That's a good thing. Please do that. But here's what happens. Our will and our discipline and our passion and our strength and all the wishing that we can do are unable to bring about the obedience that God has called us to do. Because we're no more able to just take it and do it in our own strength than the Apostle Peter was. If you remember the Apostle Peter, whenever he told Jesus, oh, I'm never going to deny you. And Jesus said, yes, you will. And by the time the sun came up the next day, he had denied him three times. We're no more capable in this, but we're confident that we can, but then we easily fall off the rails. And that's something that we all kind of have in common here. Failure, the inability to live up to God's standards. This is why we need the cross. This is why we need forgiveness. If you have yet to realize your inability to be perfect by God's standards, then you have yet to realize your need for Jesus's forgiveness. So in response to all of these expectations, all these teachings, like so many other letters in the Bible, James wraps it all up by turning to the importance of prayer in the life of the believer and in the life of the church, an encouragement to be a people of prayer who access God's strength. Here's what he's saying. James is saying, you've heard my plea. I have done my best to teach you what God's way is. Now let me remind you that it's your prayer life that will really drive you towards a life of faithful obedience. You have got to do this. It's vital. And James takes us through a natural transition. You'll see we just finished reading how to be patient in suffering. And then in 5:13, he caps this all off with a charge. This isn't a how-to on prayer. This isn't a why-to on prayer. This is a charge to pray. This is a reminder of how important it is that we get in communication, get in communion with God through prayer. So what he really does is he says, you have got to pray because God is going to guide you, and he's the one who holds you in the palm of his hand. And you are just as capable of accessing God by the name of Jesus Christ as anybody else on this planet. So here's what I want to look at, James 5:13-18. If you got your Bibles and you want to pop those out, James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we still give out free Bibles there at the Welcome Center and in the Toll Crib. So please, 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 please help yourself. So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So we just finished talking about being patient in suffering, and then right away, I'm going to start talking about prayer. James is like, okay, if you're suffering, if you just were reading all this stuff about how to be patient because God is coming and be patient in all the struggles that you have, if that's you, pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My prayer is for God to revive us and to reignite us as individuals and as a church in the belief in the power of prayer. And a belief that when a person of faith gets on their knees before their Heavenly Father, but even bigger than that, a community of faith get on their knees before their Heavenly Father, he will respond and do things that are greater than we could ever ask or imagine. But here's what we often miss about prayer. Prayer is an invitation. Have you ever thought about that? Prayer is an invitation. Prayer is not something that you have to do. It's not like, well, if I don't get on my knees and pray before bed, then God might not let me wake up in the morning. So we go through the treasury of praying. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's not that thing that we tack on to the end of our day after we watch 3 hours of Survivor and 3 hours of an NFL football game, and then we're like, okay, God, I give you 5 minutes of prayer. I got to squeeze this in, and if I fall asleep before I say amen, then you're not going to let me wake up tomorrow morning. Prayer's not like that. Prayer is an invitation to a good thing. It's not like when you get invited to that company Christmas party that you don't want anything to do with because you're like, I work with these people 40 to 60 hours a week. Why do I want to go have Saturday night dinner with them? This is not my idea of a weekend. And you get invited, and you're like, oh, this is, boss says I don't have to come. But then in January, the way he's passing out work, you're like, yeah, I should have been there. He's given me all the worst assignments. No. That's a misunderstanding of the invitation that is prayer. It's an invitation into a relationship with the living God. And through the blood of Christ, through Christ sitting at his right hand, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. This is an invitation to fearfully and reverently in awe step before God in Jesus' name. And say, because of Jesus' name, this is the only reason you'll hear my prayer. It is an invitation. Now, if you look at what we just read, you can look at this and think, well, you see that it's not a religion or a belief structure that James is calling us to. Because when you look through the book of James and you see, okay, so man, we got all this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But as it all comes together, you'll find that it's an invitation to a relationship, not all those rules. Now, let me remind you of this today. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And he is destined to lead us down the wrong path. And one of the things in some watered down American version of Christianity, the devil has led us to believe that if we believe in God and we follow the Bible's morals and we try to be a good person and we go to church at least once a month, then we're Christians. And that's all that it really takes. But that's not what the Bible teaches. See, the Bible teaches that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe it in our hearts, we will be saved. And then through that, we're called into a relationship. And that is Christianity. The lie that we have to live this life of just morality in order to get good. Morality and to get good. If I don't do good, I won't get good. If I do bad, I will get bad. That's not Christianity. That's karma. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, that sounds sweet to our ears, but it leads to hell. What we're invited into is an experiential relationship with God. And the moment he saves your heart, you do a 180 degrees from living for sin to living for Christ. Prayer is not a duty. Prayer is not supposed to be something we dread. It is a delight. It is a gift for the people of God to sit down with their adoptive, loving, merciful Father. And I pray that you're accessing it because see, if you look at prayer and praise that way, it changes things, doesn't it? I get to talk to God. He's listening. He loves me. He wants this. It's an invitation for every season of our life. The first thing I want to point out from this text is verse 13 said that in times of trouble and in times of suffering, pray. In times of cheerfulness, in times of happiness, pray. So if you take notes, if you write things down, write down just this simple phrase, make personal prayer and praise a way of life. Make personal prayer and praise a way of life. So when we look at suffering and we look at cheerfulness, what we have is the full array of human life, the human experience. No matter where you're at on this line, that the call is to pray and to praise. But why do we so often save prayer for last? Why do we always wait till the last minute to ask for help? Now, I'll be honest up front. I am terrible at asking for help. I'm bad at asking for help. I mean, you can talk to my wife about it. I mean, we get some project that we need to do, or we're trying to make a decision. I absolutely am going to try to figure it out with everything that I can before I call anybody for help. And she's got this kind of this phrase that just kind of keeps creeping up in our lives, which is, can we call my dad now? And I was like, no, I'm the man of this house, right? I can do this. We've got a swing set coming actually this week, and my goal is to put it together before anybody else comes to visit. And I'm going to have like this 18-foot pole trying to get it in the spot, you know, I probably can't do it, but that's kind of my goal. So I'm not good at asking for help. I don't ask for directions. I'm going to try to do it myself. So I kind of got that common man struggle there. But we are called to, in every stage of life, in every situation of life, we're invited to call on our Father. And the best verse to walk through this is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It says, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So in every circumstance, talk to your Heavenly Father. The good days, talk to God. The bad days, talk to God. And if you are in Christ, Colossians 4:13 says that if you are in Christ, he is your life, your entire life. So everything that you do is driven towards living for Christ. And if he is your life, and he says in this verse that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, does it not make sense to always be rejoicing, to always be in prayer, to always be accessing your Heavenly Father? Now, here's the other piece of this that James wants us to see. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So make personal prayer and praise a way of life. Jesus did this all the time. Jesus was all about solitude. He was all about getting alone with God and recharging, getting more of the Holy Spirit, getting close and just building his relationship with him. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, at these different times of Jesus' ministries, he's embracing, instead of embracing his widespread fame, as he becomes more and more famous, more and more people are coming and they want to hear his message, they want to hear in truth. Instead of just feeding off of that and like, I got energy, I got to keep preaching. It'd be like if I, instead of just preaching twice a week on Saturday and Sunday, I'd be like, I don't got time for prayer. I'm going to get out there and I'm just going to walk the streets of Punxsie and just preach all day. You guys would love that, right? You'd just be like walking around, hey, there's my pastor. Hi, he's doing his thing. Everyone's avoiding him, right? See, what's distinctive to Jesus's ministry is that he got by himself with God in prayer. He was reliant on God and he was seeking God to determine his will for his life. It is paramount in your faith that you seek God one-on-one. Paramount. We've got to hang out alone with God. The second thing I want to bring out of this that James shows us is make faithful community prayer a priority. Make faithful community prayer a priority. As believers, plug into the church, plug into other believers in your life, other family members, to pray together in community. Here's what he says in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is physical sickness. This is also, if you read on, you find this is actually also sickness caused by sin in the believer's life. And the call here is to call the pastor, to call the elder. So what's the elder? The elder is the pastor. The elder is the overseer of the community of faith. And this is one of the places where we get that. Like, okay, so the pastor has to spend this many hours a week praying with people at hospitals and praying with people at the nursing homes. Because things like this are the call of the pastor. And the pastor has kind of these expectations that he's going to meet these qualifications. He's going to live a life of faith, that he's going to regularly be confessing sins and living a life with minimal sin, and he's called to bring a prayer of faith. But this isn't limited to the pastor. This is because it's not the person that makes the difference. When we look at the text, we see that it's the faith. It doesn't say call on the elders, call on the pastors, and because he's a pastor, the prayer will be answered. It said a prayer of faith. And we're all called to faith. And we all have faith. We are all living a life of faith. So what the call here is, if you continue reading, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And a righteous person is simply just a person who is committed to doing the will of God and to cultivate their relationship with him. One of the things that we do as a church that helps to create this is, as a community of faith, believing in the power of prayer, is we have back there, we have that prayer wall, that prayer board. We didn't just put that there because we thought it looked nice. I was like, oh, wow, they make frosted glass dry erase boards. We got to get one of those. I got to find somewhere to put it. We could put prayer and praises on there. And we didn't just do that so that we don't have to put a list of everybody's needs in the bulletin anymore. We did that because we want, especially the fact that we have two services. So there are people that go to this church that you've never met that come exclusively on a service that you don't come to. So you can walk back there and you can write. If you're sick, if you're struggling, if you're suffering, if you just need hope, if you just need more faith, more strength, you can go back there and you can write on there what your need is. And then you can just look at that and just say, Lord, I am struggling to have the faith I need. Please send people past this board that will see my prayer request and will lift it up. Because when more and more people of faith are praying together for the needs in a community, there's great power in that. And God responds to that so often. Now, our church is young. We started in 2014, February. I didn't join this church. I didn't come to this church until November of 2014. But in our young church life, so we're still new, we're still just kind of into that third year, we had an experience. And I ask permission before I tell this story, so no cringing. In the fall of 2015, we had a spouse of one of our board members, Karen Shirey. Some of you know, some of you weren't here. Some of you probably haven't met her yet. She had a intense sickness that led her to weeks and weeks in the hospital. And there were a lot of hard days in that. There were a lot of days where we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if she was going to pull through. We didn't know how God was going to heal her. But let me tell you what happened in that span right there. She was in the Punxsie Hospital for a while, eventually in Pittsburgh, and then she rehabbed in Indiana. But throughout that process, I actually had a 9-month pregnant wife. So it was very difficult for me to visit often. But I would go when I could, and when it would work out, I would go and I would pray. Elder, go pray. Pastor, go pray. But the other thing that happened through that is everyone that was coming to church at that time knew what was going on, and we would pray for her. We would pray. When we were over at the Lutheran church, we did one night, we anointed her family members on her behalf, and the whole body of Christ in our church, our community, prayed for her. And she could tell you that different times, different pastors in this community would stop in and see her and pray for her. And she's here today in large part because a community of faith wrapped their arms around her and prayed for her and lifted her up and said, God, please, please, please come through. Lord, we believe you're a God of healing. And God answered the prayers of many people praying together in faith. So when I say that God's done awesome things in our church, that's always on the list, because I believe it's the prayers of faithful people that God responded to. And that's why we have a prayer board. That's why we make a prayer list like that, because we want to be a people of prayer, because we believe in the power of prayer. The third thing and final thing I want to point out to you through this text is to pray with fervency. Verse 17 said, Elijah, the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James charges us to pray in all circumstances, in pain, in happiness, in cheerfulness, in suffering, in the good days, in the hard days, in the awful days, when people are sick and we're afraid that they're going to pass away and we're afraid that we're going to have to say goodbye. And we pray, Lord, I know that if you send them to heaven, that you are still healing them, but I would love it if you would heal them on this side. Lord, please. There's no guarantee in that, but we pray with faith that God's will be done. And when it's not what we want, we pray for strength to live through that. Who is Elijah? You guys remember who Elijah is? Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He lives a lifespan during the life of King Ahab, which is during the time of the divided kingdom in Israel. 1 Kings 17:1 says that he told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give word. And for 3.5 years in response to that, it did not rain. Severe drought and famine. And during those years, God accomplished some of the greatest things that he accomplished in the life of Elijah. Some of the things that you might remember if you went to Sunday school, you'll remember in Sunday school, the jar of flour that never ran dry, the jug of oil that never ran dry, Elijah raising the widow's son back to life, Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal, even though he soaked his altar, God still burnt it up. All of those things happened during this 3.5 year period. And while all this is happening and we come to an end, here's what it says. When it begins to rain again, here's what happens. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Now, there was nothing happening. We don't know if he could literally hear it. Skies are still blue. But he said, I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. And then Elijah climbs up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low to the ground, and he prayed with his face between his knees. He got down low to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he prayed fervently, earnestly, passionately, intensely. He said, God, I believe that you can make it rain in this land again, that you can relieve the drought, that you can relieve the famine. I absolutely believe this with every ounce of faith that you have given me, with every ounce of faith that I can muster up. And just that little tiny mustard seed is all I need to move these mountains. But God, I believe. And 7 times he sent his servant over to the edge of the mountain to look and see. And it wasn't until the 7th time that his servant came back, and I see on the horizon a small cloud rising up the size of a man's hand. And the rain that he could hear was coming. And soon thereafter, the sky is filled with black, dark clouds. And it rains to the point that he sends his servant out and said, hurry, hurry, hurry. The rain will stop you. Elijah, James tells us, was no less man, no more man than we are. Just as human as you and I, but because he prayed with faith, fervently and earnestly, with zeal, bringing full-on passion into what he believed. He said, I believe, God, it can rain, and you are the one that can bring the rain. God came through. So my final thought for you, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? But how many times have you sat down and or got on your knees before your bed during the 2.5 minutes that you're giving God right before you go to sleep, right? And you get down on your bed and you say, okay, Lord, right? Thanks for keeping me alive. Thank you for feeding my family. I got a great deal on the haircut. Thank you, Lord, for that. Car didn't break down. All right, it's got it. Okay, just, you know, thank you, Lord, for getting me to another bedtime. And we try to kind of mud our way through that, and we can't figure out how we want to pray, what we want to pray for. And if we don't give up, we say, Lord, I have no idea what to pray for right now. Will you help me? The Holy Spirit, through that prayer, through that time, the Holy Spirit begins to interject. The Holy Spirit begins to pray with you and for you. And next thing you know, you're pouring out things out of your mouth that are coming out of your heart that you didn't even know you needed to pray for. You're like, I had no idea I hated my brother-in-law that much. Wow. Thank you, God, for getting that one off my chest. That was really getting green and ugly. And the Holy Spirit just starts revealing all these things that we need to give to God that will release us. So if you want to pray fervently, pray until you pray. Commit to praying until the Holy Spirit takes over and guides you in your prayers. The Bible even teaches it can get to the point by the Holy Spirit's power that there's just groans that you don't even know what you're saying, but the Holy Spirit is lifting things up. Trusting God to pray with you and for you. Pray fervently. So James is writing to us. For all that has been said, for all that God has commanded, for as much as I have written and as much as I have done my best to back the teachings of Christ, I know that you're falling short in your Christian life. I know that you're not perfect, because if you were, the whole Jesus thing wouldn't have even had to happen. I know you can't do it, so here's something to keep in mind. Have a relationship with God. Pray, 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 pray. Do you think of God like that? Do you think of God as not this begrudging, like, oh, you have to do this, you have no choice, I guess I better pray? Or do you think that God's up in heaven saying, hey, no matter what's happening in your life, even though it's harder to pray when the days are hard, even though you don't think you need to pray when the days are good, get in here. Get in here. Let's talk. I want a relationship with you. And if you're sick, if you're struggling with sin, if you need some more faith, call the pastor. Call that person that sits down the row from you that you're like, man, they're here every week. They look really faithful. He's got gray hair. I bet he's done this longer than I have. Maybe he hasn't, maybe he has. But work together as a community as we access God's power, because to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than being alive without breathing. Call on the name of your Father. He wants to. He's inviting you to talk to him. Simple enough. Please stand with me and join me in a closing prayer. I do want everybody to know that after the service, after the prayer, I'll be up here today. Instead of going back to the door, I'm just going to hang out up here. If you do want to pray, anybody wants to pray with me, or if you want to grab somebody else and just shock them, be like, hey, we're going to pray together, do that. Altars are here, as they are every week during the service. This is important. It's important. We can't do church without God's power. So we ask him to lead us and guide us. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the invitation to pray. No matter what we're facing, no matter what our lives look like, no matter how hard it is or how easy it is or how sick we are or how much pain we have or how happy we are, you invite us to pray into relationship. So Lord, in this room, I know that there are every spectrum across that line, but we can't do this without you. We can't live this life you have called us to without you. That would make no sense. So Lord, walk with us. And I pray, Lord, that you will encourage each of us as we go from this place to seek you. Because your word says that those who seek you will find you. So Lord, I pray that each person here at some point in this month will get on their knees and say, I have no idea what to say, but I'm going to stay here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to guide me until I pray. Praying until I'm really praying. So Lord, I pray that you'll move in our hearts and do work in our lives. Just guide us, Lord, by your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.